just working through all of my advice I've gotten over the years for technical support, you know, reboot, start over. I was one step away from throw the computer, but it worked out pretty good. Happened. Hey, I'm really excited to start tonight what I wanted to do this week while we're together during my time. And so if you open your Bibles to the book of Joshua, we're actually going to do just a very brief kind of study through the book of Joshua. And we'll start in chapter 1 here tonight. And what I want to do kind of going into it is just get you to start with a question on your mind. And that is, has fear ever stopped you from doing what you wanted? Maybe this is better. Has fear ever stopped you from doing what you knew needed to be done? Right? You're paralyzed. You couldn't get it done. It needed to be done, but you were frozen. I had heard this story a while ago, and I really, really appreciate it. Louis Armstrong's America's greatest jazz trumpeter, grew up in the swamps of Louisiana, and he was raised there by his aunt Hattie Mae. And they didn't have a lot, and so one of his jobs was to go down to the creek or whatever she called it, swamp really, and get water. So they had water at the house. And one day, young Louis was walking down with his bucket to the water's edge, and an alligator popped his head up and scared him to death. He dropped his bucket. He ran back to the house, and his aunt said, "Where's my water, boy?" And Louis told her what happened, expected to get some sympathy from her. And he said, "Aunt Hattie Mae, I almost lost my life." And she said, "Son, you go back down and you get me that water. That alligator is just as afraid of you as you are of it." And he stopped and he thought and he said, "Aunt Hattie Mae, if that's true, then that water ain't fit to drink." I just ask you again, has fear... has fear ever kept you from the place you really needed to be? And think about this. You really wanted that job. You just didn't have the courage to go through with the interview, right? Or to ask for the position. You really did want to go to that school, but out of fear that you might get rejected, you just didn't have the courage to even send in the application. You really did want to talk to her, but you just didn't have the courage to ask for a number or to talk to a friend first. But most importantly, probably most importantly of all of this, is you really wanted to follow Jesus. I mean, didn't we all start that way? I want to give him everything. I really want to follow Jesus closer today than yesterday. And yet along the way, we consistently settle for safety, for doing what we've always done. And instead of taking that courageous step further, we just settle into, because of fear, because of a lack of courage, so much less. I think Joshua 1 is a lot like this. In fact, I thought it'd be interesting to share a study with you. Two social psychologists, Thomas Gilovic and Victoria Medvec of Cornell University, they did a study, and their study that they published was on the psychology of regret. I thought that was fascinating. And here's what they discovered. They discovered that if you ask somebody just really soon after they did something, what they regretted most, did they regret what they did or what they didn't do, that it was pretty close, 53% to 47%. People say, "Well, you know, I really regret what I did." But what they further study is if you give it some time, if you let somebody go way down the road and look backward in time over the whole of their life, and you ask them this question again, is it what you did that you regret? Or is it what you didn't do that you regret? Well, the numbers changed. And it was 84% to 16, nearly 4-1 that said what we really regret the most in life are the things we didn't do. I think if we're honest, most people, looking back on our life, while there are some regrets of things we've done, really start to think about and regret all those things we didn't do. Because we didn't have the time, or more realistically, we lack the courage. And I think as we come to Joshua chapter 1, many churches are like this. We've allowed fear to keep us where we are. And instead of growing and going where God wants us to be, we stay cautious. In fact, this is just something to think about when it comes to courageousness. Cautiousness is always in opposition to true courage. And there's always going to be this idea of playing it safe and staying where we're at. And Christians often settle down for defining Jesus simply as what I don't do. One of the things that bothers me the most is people who wonder why no one wants to be a Christian like them, and yet their sell of the gospel is, well, it's just I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. If following Jesus for you is just a list of bad things you stop doing and things you don't do, if you can't come up with a definition that is exciting because of the way you live now, then chances are you're not really, as we talked this morning, following the Master. And so here's what I want to do with the book of Joshua for the rest of our time this week. I want to use it as a template for growing a courageous faith, one that God really wants us to have, and learning as we do to follow Jesus closer. And so let's take a look as the book starts. I believe we're in a similar place as the children of Israel were as they come to the banks of the river with this great promise of a fruitful future ahead of them. But what's going to happen is as they face this great future, they're going to be asked, do you have the courage really to go through with it? And so the book starts with these words in verse 1. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Now God's repeating something. This is not a new promise he's making to Joshua. 40 years ago, it was made to Moses, and really, as you follow Scripture, this was made 400 years earlier to the descendants of Abraham. It is a long promise. And out of all the land on the earth, God has chosen this land to be the place where the great drama of redemption is going to be played out. And he's seen this coming. He knows it's coming. And eventually, the next Joshua, Jesus of Nazareth, is going to come do his work and complete God's mission. And God considers this a done deal. It's not a done deal to all of Israel, but in God's mind, this is it. In fact, the verb that's used there is a perfect tense in Hebrew. It's basically saying, I am giving, I will give, I have given. And that's a funny thing to use in language. It's God saying, this is something that you can count on so much, it's as good as done. This is your land. And God is telling his people, now is time to take ownership, not just by promise, but by possession. And so I want to look as we go through this study, just a few things that will help us have the kind of courage God wants us to have. And the first thing I pick up from this text is that courage, real courage, is going to take patience. You know, Joshua had been waiting 40 years for this command, just waiting. I don't know how long you can wait. It's gotten better for me, but as a kid, it was miserable. Hated waiting. Joshua had waited 40 years. You see, 40 years prior, he and the children of Israel had been rescued by God out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and they're brought to the same spot on the same side of the river. And they send 12 spies into the land, Joshua and Caleb being two of those spies. And 10 come back and make this report. They say, it's going to be hard. And we're afraid. And something interesting happens. God says, okay, you don't have to go. In fact, now you can't go. You just go back to doing what you were doing. And so Joshua spends the next 40 years of his life doing two things. Walking around in circles and going to funerals. You ever thought about that? 40 years go by, and this is Joshua's life. He says, I think I've seen that rock before. And here's another funeral. I know that bush looks familiar. Oh, it's time to go to another funeral. And now God has brought his children back, 40 years have passed, to this same spot, and he's asking them to make a decision. He's saying, do you want what I have given you? Are you going to be cautious or are you going to be courageous? And I want to make a note here as you go through your Bible. Look at this. The situation 40 years later has not gotten any easier. In fact, in some ways, it's gotten a little harder because, to start, Moses is dead. And that doesn't help. This generation that's been wandering, they don't know anything about military warfare and how to take a territory for themselves. The giants of the land hadn't gotten smaller. And the occupants of the land were not planning on making a move. Yeah, I get God says they've been evicted, but there was no message from them to Israel that said, oh, just give us 2 weeks, we'll get our things and go. This was still difficult. And if they were going to possess this inheritance, they were going to have to dispossess the people of the land. And what that means, another point for our courage, is that they were going to have to conquer their fear. And God puts them right up to this situation. So three times, if you continue reading. In the first chapter of Joshua, God says the same thing. If anybody says something to you three times, they're making a point. If God does it in one chapter, pay really close attention. Here's what he says. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. And at verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And this is the principle we're going to talk about throughout this series. We must possess courage in order to possess all that God wants us to have in our life. And notice again, back in verse 3, what God said. This is what Joshua and Caleb clung to. I will give you every place where you set your foot. You can have as much as you want. If you'll walk there, it's yours. I've given it to you. But you have to have courage to get there. You've got to take it. Now, I believe it's still the same way with us as God's children today. I believe God looks down at us and he says, boy, I have so much more for you that has been purchased by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I have this abundant life for you. If you would just step out in courage and faith to claim it, it would be yours. And I say that because I think for all of us, we understand it's possible to possess something and not really possess it. Probably some of you have books at your house that you haven't read yet. That might be a reality. I'd imagine some. This is kind of a new one for us. Some of you probably have gift cards you've never really spent. And that's going to keep coming, by the way. The first of the year, they put out the amount of money these businesses make on these gift cards because we forget to claim them. I mean, it's just free money for them. Maybe even for some of you, it's a little further. Maybe you pay a membership or some kind of due to a place you just don't visit as often as you thought you would. You see, you possess something, but you really don't possess it. Now, I want to set this up as we come. Despite some of the songs that we sing suggesting it, I don't see Canaan coming into Joshua as a picture of heaven. I just want you to play this out with me. Canaan, as I see it in the Bible, is a figure for the life God wants us to have after we've been saved. Now think about that in this journey. You were saved as you left Egypt through the Red Sea. That's the symbol of your redemption. But God didn't call you out of Egypt just so you could walk around the wilderness and wait for paradise. That's not the picture I get out of Scripture at all. He called you out of Egypt so he could take you to Canaan and give you a life of promise and abundance and fruitfulness, one that you want everyone else to see as well. And that's the life God wants us to have. And yet for many of us, having been saved, we stand on the wrong side of the river, playing it safe, walking around in circles, going to funerals, and we get stuck. And for many churches, it works this way. You see, we allow Satan to illegitimately claim what God has declared is his. And I don't want to be a part of a stuck group. I don't want to be on the wrong side of the river just hoping things get better. I want to live in the promises God has given us. I don't ever want to be a part of a group that says, well, you know, we've done a lot. We've come pretty far. This is a pretty good place to stop. That never is the case for God's children. He has so much left for us. And I'd point this out about entering the land of promise, by the way. No church ever drifts there. No church ever stumbles into a more fruitful future. Like we said this morning, you've got to plan it. You've got to work toward it. And so I would just suggest quickly as a group, let's start thinking how to do that. Let's make that our future. First, start praying for souls. I know it sounds very cliche when a preacher says, you know, it's going to help us out. Let's start really praying. It's not. It's not. And I'll tell you why, number one. When Jesus looked out at this world, do you know what he saw? So many people that not only needed him, but might not know yet they wanted him. And so when the Lord sees the world as a field, he says it's white and ready to harvest. And I'll just be honest, I don't always see the world that way. It's messed up, it's dirty, it's rubbing off on us, and I just like to steer clear. No, we need to start praying now, not only for the lost souls that are out there, but for our souls to be tender to that call. Start praying for it. Start preparing to sacrifice for what it's going to take to win those who are lost. Start practicing sharing your hope and talking about what you found in Jesus Christ. And just think for a moment. Those aren't overwhelming things. So what's stopping us really from being bold in sharing the promises of God? It isn't something God hasn't given us. In fact, I'd argue it's not even a lack of knowledge. It's not a lack of ability or talent. What it comes down to, honestly, is just courage. And I know this in Scripture. Anytime God calls a person or a church to be bold, He always gives them the ability to follow through. Now, I think about myself. Where would I be? Where would I be if not just one, but many people had not found the courage to talk to me about what Jesus wanted in my life, to show me, to demonstrate to me what Christianity looked like? And so it's our turn to have courage and share the same. Well, how do we fill this courage tank as it gets weak? And that's the next thought I want to look at here. In fact, look at verse 6, if you will, with me. Courage is formed by faith. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. We see very clearly here that courage is formed by vision and faith. You know, people of courage don't just see what is. They're constantly looking forward to what should be, the way it could be. They don't lose track of that. For 40 years, Joshua's wandering around the wilderness. He doesn't become discouraged. He doesn't say, oh, we're all dying. Everybody's going away. I've got no friends left but Caleb. He says, you know, the day is coming when God's going to call and we're going to live in that land. He never lost the vision of God's promise. Now, here's the thing. He'd been across that river. He knew what was over there. And yeah, with 11 other men, he saw it all, but 10 came back and they had a different take on it. They had a different vision of what was going on. And so they come back to Israel and they say, you know, here's the thing. The people over there are really, really big. And the walls are really, really high. And this is going to be really, really hard. And Scripture says they all just got terrified about it. But Joshua and Caleb saw the same land. They just saw it with different eyes. They had a faith that not only saw, but connected it to what they had heard God say. He said, I swore that I would give this land to your ancestors. They saw what they saw because of the promises that they heard. And now God says of those 10 men, they've given an evil report. You remember that? I just want to make a case for those men right now. Nothing they said was untrue. Nothing they said was untrue. You think about this. The people were big. And the walls were high. And it was going to be hard, but it was evil because these men made a report without the promises of God. It was unbelieving. Now listen, this is as true for a church as it is for each one of us as disciples. You will always be able to find good reasons to stay right where you are. If you want to live a scared life, just stay right there. You'll always be able to put together a rather convincing fact sheet of why you should try nothing, do nothing, attend nothing, risk nothing, sacrifice nothing. But people of courage don't live by excuses. They live by promises. And I want to ask you this question here. Just think about this. It's a good thought for a group to have. How much of this area do you guys want to take for the Lord? Let's start there. You know, it's interesting to think God says, you go put your foot on it. It's mine, and I'll give it to you. Well, how much do you want? It's His city. He's faithful to His promises. Are we going to go out and take it? Because faithfulness is not holding down the fort. Faithfulness is fighting back the gates of hell. But in order to step into God's promises, we have to store up His promises. And notice what God says next to Joshua. And I read through this text. I've seen this my whole life. This is shocking to me as I read it now. So pay attention. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now you're asking, what's so unexpected about that? But this is it. Joshua is about to launch the biggest military campaign in Israelite history. And God says nothing about warfare here. Do you see that? Not one piece of military advice. God's word to Joshua is to get into the word of God, because courage, the courage required, is going to be fueled by the word of God. And the last time they'd come to this land, they heard different voices. They heard voices full of fear and dread and despair. And so God told Joshua, I want you to meditate day and night, not on what you heard, but what I say. You know, if you're going to upgrade your courage, it's time to start digesting the word of God, so that we're always hearing a better, a greater, a bigger voice than that of the world. Yeah, I just was thinking about this today. We need this. You're getting ready to decide what college to go to. I got a son doing that. You need to get into the word of God. You're getting ready to decide what you're going to do in high school. I got another son doing that. Justin, you're getting ready to decide what to do when you finish school. Brian, same thing. What are you going to do next? Here's what you do. You get into the word of God so that you're prepared for whatever decision you make, to know this will glorify God. I can possess this and claim it because God's guiding me. Because the fact is, I've seen it too much. You can own a Bible and not possess the word. You know, when you come to that moment when you need that courage, that's not the time to start filling the tank. You've got to have the truth in you. If we're going to be people who are full of courage, we have to be people who are full of truth. And one more thing. Notice verse 12. As they approached the river, the Reubenites and the Gadites and half-tribe of Manasseh, you know how the tribes are set up. There's going to be a great river crossing, but there are some whose inheritance is already in front of them. And so they start to ask, well, what if we just set up camp now? And so Joshua says, starting at verse 14, your wives, your children, your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. This is really, really important. Courage is fanned by demonstrated unity. Because the one thing that could derail Israel's victory would be Israel's disunity. And so Joshua says to these 2.5 tribes, you pay close attention. You've got yours already, but your brothers haven't got theirs yet. And so you can't rest until they rest. I heard this illustration. This is down in Panama City, Florida. I don't know if you guys heard this in the news. It was very interesting. One of the things you fear the most at the beach happened. A young boy got caught up in a riptide or current. And his brother was with him, tried to save him, did the last thing you're supposed to do, went out there to get him. He got lost in that current too. The dad saw it, did exactly what you're not supposed to do, went out to rescue him. Now three of them are out there floating around. A bystander, innocent guy, sees this happen and runs out after him. There's four guys lost in this current. And his girlfriend turns around. Of course, it's the girl that does the right thing. Waves down everyone she can see and starts yelling and says, there's folks lost out here. And they fanned out as everybody kind of came together. I think the last time I read, there was something like 80 people, 70 people, all fanned out together to lock arms and hold on to each other. They formed a human chain across the water, and people locked arms with people that didn't know one another, whom they had never met, to save people whom they didn't know. And I want you to think about that. That's what the church is going to do here. This church. There are so many people out here lost in that current. And they're not going to make it unless we lock arms, join together, do what we can to reach them with all our resources, talents, and courage, because they're drowning in sin. And crossing into the promised land is not heaven. It's an abundant life with Jesus Christ. And we can't fully rest in it until we've done everything we can to help others find rest too. And so Joshua says, no, you can't go. And I always thought it was interesting how these people responded. They answered Joshua and said, whatever you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, we will put them to death. Only be strong and courageous. There it is again. These people tell Joshua, you know what we want, Joshua? We want a courageous leader. We want somebody that's going to push us to grow, that's going to challenge us. Now I'm going to ask you today, is that the kind of leader you want? I know one of the things we had to start saying, we had to talk a little differently when we got to where we were going. We say, you know, there are certain things we do as a church that's just going to be a lot better if we're all here. And it may have been communicated over time that it's not important, but I want you to know, when the church is together, it's important. We'd love to see you here. I feel you need to be here. And folks, that's a way we instill courage in others. We've got to talk plainly and courageous, and the people wanted it. You see, Jesus, the new Joshua, has led us into abundant life. And he's asking us, be courageous. Don't be afraid. And he's with us. And he wants us to take possession of this great, abundant life. And there's something I've learned along the way. As a younger man, I thought, boy, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to serve God. It's going to make a lot of my life better. I'll be honest, it did. If I was just looking at Christianity as a self-help book, I'll tell you, it got me the best wife I could ever ask for. And she's raised some pretty good kids. I like being around them. And I think without Christ, that just wouldn't happen. I'm thankful for that, but it's more than that. What God has done along the way is not just try to make my life better. He's given me something to share with those who don't know it yet. And that's what we're here on earth for, to share the promises that God has given us. We have to choose between being cautious, playing it safe, or being courageous. And we're just getting started with the book of Joshua. I hope you'll kind of read through it this week as we get going. But one of the things you can kind of pick up just as a theme is we're being reminded constantly throughout the book that our God is greater than. He's greater than funerals. Joshua certainly learned that. He's greater than funerals, even the funeral of Moses. Our God is greater than rivers, even the flooded river of the Jordan. He's greater than walls, even the high walls around Jericho. And our God is greater than any giant, the greatest giant you can imagine. And courageous Christians constantly face life believing that the God that got us here can get us over there. And so here's what I'd like you to think about as a mantra. World Cup's going on. I saw Australia playing. I started to look at their crest. This is an interesting crest, isn't it? They've got two animals that most of us can't claim, at least indigenous to our area. And what they've got there is the emu with three large toes on each foot and the kangaroo with that giant tail. Now, I asked around about this, and what people will tell you is that they chose those not by accident, because the koala was out there too. They chose these two animals because the three big toes on the emu with no back toe means it can't go backwards. And though the kangaroo can jump and punch and kick, it cannot go backwards because of that giant tail. And the mantra of this country is, we're not going backward, we're going forward. I love that. And if it helps you to think about it, let this be your crest. God put us into this land, gave us abundant life with Jesus. And he says, don't rest, don't rest, don't rest. Because there's so many out there that need this promise. And so I'm going to say it one more time tonight. It'd be good to fuel your courage with this verse. And I want to tell you, this verse, it's not unique to this part of the Bible. In fact, the more I read this, I can't help but think of Christians, Jesus telling us, the second Joshua, go into all the world, be strong, teach the gospel, be courageous. And you teach them all I've taught you. You be fearless, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm not going to leave you alone. And this is what Joshua heard, and it's good for us to fill our courage tank the same way. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I just love that God promises to be with us. But he promises it if we go. You can't play it safe and keep walking with God. You got to go, and God is with you. I give you this thought to kind of end on tonight, because the reality of winning the world and winning the lost can become really overwhelming quick. And if you think it's overwhelming to you, you imagine those men from Galilee who'd never been outside their own town. Jesus said, you go win the world. Yeah, Lord. But I think we can do to kind of help us out to bite-size this big vision. Prayer is a lot like asking questions of God. And so I want you to start asking yourself a question. And I want you to take this to God. It's just your challenge to start this week. I want you to ask the question, what's one thing I'm doing right now that's dumb? All right, now you know the answer to that. You don't shout it out, but you go think about that. You ask, what's that one thing I'm doing right now? It's obvious this is not helping me walk closer with God. Now, when you get that written down, you start praying about it. I want you to do this life-shattering. Stop doing it. Cut it out of your life. And it's something we know. When you cut something out, what's the next thing you need to do? Second question. What's one thing I know I can do right now that would help me walk closer with God? When you get that set on your heart and you're fixated on that, you know what you're going to cut out. You know what here's what you do. You just go do that. And here's how you take the promised land for God. One day at a time, one step at a time, going in the courage that God supplies. Start there. Ask God for help. He's promised to be with you. And I'll tell you, everybody sits in a different place, but I think if we were to say out loud all those things we really need to be courageous, we wouldn't be that different. One thing I know about courage, real courage, it catches on. A couple people get excited. I mean, that's the way God works. God never, ever, ever works with just one person. He's always rubbing us off one another. And if we can get this fire lit, it's interesting to think. The promises God will grant that he's already given, he just needs us to go and have the courage to continue. I appreciate your time tonight. I wanted to get started on Joshua 1. I'll just kind of let you know we're going to skip through Rahab just for time this week, but that's a chapter tomorrow. It'd be kind of interesting to start your morning reading through and seeing what you get out of Joshua 2. But we'll talk about it some more tomorrow night. Just want to extend the invitation for those who are not followers of Jesus Christ tonight. I think we've said it a few times today, and I think it's worth repeating. Claiming Jesus and not living for him is not the goal. Liking Jesus, saying that you're okay with Jesus is not his goal. And so if there's anybody here tonight through the teaching that you've heard today and what God has told you through his word that's decided, you know what I need to do? I need to be in Jesus. Then you can do that right here. What an incredible thing that is, right? That Jesus says we can put him on, that we can be in him. If you're ready to be baptized with Christ tonight, let us know your need. I'm going to say one more thing. You want to show real courage. You think about where you're coming up short. And you come up here and you stand before these people and you say, you know what, this is where I failed. And I need God's forgiveness. I know that takes courage. I'll tell you quickly. I went forward once at Temple Terrace. Don had asked me, I was there visiting, if I'd lead the closing prayer. He forgot to tell me when that was. Invitation song came and I walked forward. Everybody's looking at me. It was lecture week. It was like hundreds of people. I got the idea halfway down. Something exciting was happening, and I knew it wasn't my prayer. Oh, oops. And luckily, Vicky kind of tucked me and said, not yet. I'll tell you, seriously, it may feel like too much to come forward and confess, to say with your mouth, here's where I'm failing. That's the kind of courage we need to start fighting what Satan's trying to do. You failing is not a surprise. You hiding it, pretending it's okay, that's shocking. We all know better. Say it out loud. Ask for God's promises. He is ready to hear. So before you leave, whether you come to the front, you grab an elder in the back, or a fellow brother or sister, you make these spiritual things a priority and watch if God doesn't bless your steps. If we can help you in any way, let us know by coming to the front. We'll stand and sing the final song together. Let's be standing.
We do want to say thanks for everybody being here. And if you would note, we've made some changes to our evening service.